access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5 as we finish up our study in this letter that James wrote to persecuted Jewish believers who were scattered for their faith in Christ. And I don't know about you, but what a journey it's been. James is not an easy letter, and a lot of people try to avoid it because it's a tough one. And it's not easy because he's dealing with our walk, the way we live out our faith. He wanted these Jewish believers to grow, to mature in the Lord. And as we've seen, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants in our own lives. We saw in James chapter 1 that he opened up with this statement, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And the whole focus really of James chapter 1 was the believer in suffering. You know, it's not a matter if we suffer, if we go through trials in our lives. The point is, when we do, we need to do so with joy, knowing that the Lord is working in us so we can grow, we can mature. He's teaching us lessons of faith. And I don't know about you, but it's hard, isn't it? When you're going through a trial, you scratch your head and go, "Lord, what's going on?" I mean, we saw it with the reading this morning from Psalm 73, Asaph. "Lord, I'm a good guy. My hands are clean. You know, I'm good. And look at these unbelievers and how you're blessing them. They never have a problem. They die with a smile on their face." Is that true? No. But, you know, again, when you're going through a tough time, you always look at others as doing better than you. And it wasn't until he got back into the house of the Lord, until he fellowshiped with God, that he understood their outcome. He got a whole different perspective of things. And that's true for us. As we're going through trials, as we're going through difficult times, don't draw or push yourself away from God, draw closer to him. Be in his word. "Lord, show me. What do you want me to learn from this? What are you trying to teach me?" And he'll tell you. Then in James chapter 2, it's just as hard. In verses 17 through 20, he said, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So the whole focus of James chapter 2 is the believer in service, that we are to live what we say we believe and not be a respecter of persons, but treat people with the love of Christ. True faith is lived out. Dead faith is empty. It does nothing. Well, then, you know, you think that somewhere along the line, James is going to get a little easier. He almost gets harder now in James chapter 3. He talks about our speech in verses 8 through 12 of James 3. He says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." And so the focus here is the believer and his speech. You know, we praise God with our lips, and then we curse man, we gossip, we use our tongue for evil against others. And how can it be? In fact, James says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Well, then in James chapter 4, the focus is separating ourselves from this world system, or this world that is against God. And we saw where wars come from, and it's from really three areas: the flesh, the world, the devil. And so we need to seek the wisdom of God in our lives and separate ourselves from this world, or as James put it in James 4, verses 4 through 5, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Again, the focus here in James 4 was the believer and the separated life. Well, in James chapter 5, as he concluded this letter, the focus is the believer and the second coming. And James is telling us how we're to live out our faith, especially in the days just prior to the return of the Lord. In verses 7 through 11 of James 5, he put it like this. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so chapter 5 of James deals with the believer in the second coming. And yeah, you know, it's going to get tough. I mean, we see persecution in the United States growing against our faith. We just saw it in California with Greg Laurie and his Harvest Crusade, and he had billboards put up about the Harvest Crusade. And it shows him holding a mic, and he's got it's not really a Bible, it's a book in his hand. Everyone assumes it's the Bible, and for Greg it is the Bible, I'm sure. But people were offended that he was holding a Bible up. It doesn't say Bible on it, there's no cross on it, it's a book. And they pulled it off, two of the three billboards, because it was offensive. This is what's coming to America, guys. You look at what goes on out on the West Coast and on the East Coast, and it's just a matter of time before it gets to the Midwest. We have to be aware of these things. We have to, you know, understand the Lord is coming, and we rest in Him. Now, James kind of concludes this letter abruptly almost. He's dealing with confronting an erring brother, someone who's gone astray, embracing false doctrine. And you think, well, that's kind of strange to end a letter like that, and what does that have to do about the Lord's return, His second coming? Oh, we're dealing with a brother who's into false doctrine. But keep in mind what Jesus said in Matthew 24 as He's speaking of the last days. He's speaking of the tribulation period. He said, take heed that no one deceives you. The Greek word for take heed speaks of being alert. Keep your eyes open. Beware. Pay attention. And then Jesus tells us why we need to be on guard, why we need to keep our eyes open, why we need to pay attention. Because there are those out there that are trying to deceive. And the Greek word for deceive speaks of, you know, wandering off course. In fact, the Greek word plano, we get our English word planet from. And it kind of seems weird. What does that have to do with anything? But you have to remember, before planets were understood, they were thought of as wandering stars. And they seemed to be going nowhere. There was no direction to them. They just wandered through the sky. So this is what Jesus is saying. Pay attention. Be on guard, because there are those who claim to be of God who will lead you astray. They will cause you to start wandering away from the truths of God. Do we see deception today? A crisis in the church in regard to sound biblical teaching? Absolutely we do. I never thought I would see the church going down that path so quickly, but they are. We moved away from teaching from the Word of God to teaching about the Word of God. And we're experience driven. And I'm not saying we don't have experiences with God. Of course we do. But are we letting our experience make our doctrine? And if we are, that's a dangerous place to be. In 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Here's the thing. False teachers arise when the church begins to embrace the worldly culture around it. And as a result, congregations no longer desire to endure or hold on to sound, healthy doctrine. God-centered worship and preaching is replaced by man-centered antics and entertainment. A biblical emphasis on sin, repentance, and holiness is replaced by an emphasis on self-esteem and felt needs. People look for teachers who proclaim only pleasant, positive ideas in accordance to their own desires, because they want to have their ears tickled. And as a result, these popular teachers, whom they will accumulate for themselves, will turn the minds of the people from the truth, leaving them vulnerable to Satan's deceptive influence. You know, Paul warns in 2 Timothy 3:13 of what it means. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. As time passes by, there's going to be more imposters, more religious people who will deceive with their words. And as you read through this verse, you see that there are two groups of people spoken of. There's evil men. They are the ones who are enemies of Christ, and they make themselves known for it. They're easy to pick out, okay? The more difficult group are the imposters. They are the wolves in sheep's clothing. They say they're Christians, but their actions, their words say otherwise. And as the Lord's return draws closer, the deceptions will increase. We need to be careful because the deceptions are growing, and it may be easy to tell the evil men, but it's a lot harder to tell the imposters. In fact, the only way to do it is to bring what they're teaching, what they're saying, in the light of God's word. That makes it easy then. But the church has moved away from the word of God. So if you have these imposters coming in, and people are believing it. I saw a post on Facebook, you know, Joel Osteen, right? He had like a $325,000 car. Is that crazy? I mean, it's... I don't have a house that costs that much. This is a car. And he's a pastor. I mean, he doesn't have his own business. He's not working on his own. This is what he's receiving from the people. How sad. And what's the problem is, as easy as it is to discern, because you bring everything they say in the light of God's word, the church is silent. They ignore the false teaching and teachers that are out there. In fact, they embrace them. And they lash out at those that are exposing the false teaching. I find that interesting. I'll show you what I mean from this article. We're told this week someone sent us an online article written by a pastor who said that the church does not need discernment ministries anymore. Well, the pastor's comments that such ministries are making great money by doing this kind of work were erroneous. It was the pastor's rationale and conclusions about discernment ministries as a whole that were most troubling. His rationale was the discernment ministry should not be criticizing and challenging leaders and teachers within the church, but rather outside the church, cults, Mormonism. His conclusion was the church does not need discernment ministries and people should stop listening to them. Well, I mean, then you have to edit some of Paul's letters because Paul was discerning false teachers. He was exposing names. I mean, today that's like a no-no. Don't tell anyone's name. That's not right. Are you kidding me? How do you know who the false teachers are? You got a guess? No, you tell people. The article says he lumped all discernment ministries together, suggesting that they are all jealous of each other and spend a lot of time fighting amongst themselves. By this reasoning, that discernment ministries are invalidated because of fighting and jealousy, then there also should be no marriages, families, churches, organizations, or virtually any human institution, because institutions are made up of sinful humans who do at times fight and struggle between each other. That was a really good point. He suggested that many of these false discernment people will end up dying early anyway because of the high level of stress involved. Needless to say, we found such an article very sad because we knew there would be people who would read it and would be persuaded by the pastor's words. I can't tell you, even within Calvary Chapel, I've heard this. These discernment ministries don't even listen to them anymore. How sad. It breaks my heart. What are they exposing? False teaching. Why don't you want them to expose that? Are you embracing it too? I mean, I guess that's the conclusion I come to. And if discernment ministries are no longer needed, that means that there's no problem with false teaching or false doctrine in the church today, right? Wrong. There is. That's why we need it. That's why Jesus says we need to discern about the days we're living in. We need to discern the teachings that are going on. Why would Jesus warn us that in the last days we have to pay attention if there's no deception? It doesn't make sense. We are to discern between what is right and wrong. And Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Boy, does he nail that one. In the garden, Satan spoke a lot of truth to Eve. It was just that little part that got her. When Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan came and tempted him. And what he said, he quoted out of the scriptures, but he just twisted it a little bit. You see, it's not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. And the only way you're going to be able to discern that is by knowing the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. I remember a few years back, someone was telling me that they started reading The Shack and they didn't know why, but they just felt it was wrong, and they stopped reading it. You know what? That was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They knew something wasn't right here. They couldn't pinpoint it, but they knew something was wrong. That's what we need to be open to, what the Spirit is showing us. And I'll tell you what, once you start moving away from God's Word, look out. Where does it end? That's why Jude warned us. He said, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us? Like I said, laying all teaching besides the Word of God and then discerning if it's right or wrong, of God or not of the devil. And what I've done in these last two verses, verses 19 and 20 here in James 5, is I broke them down into 3 points. First, the evidence in verse 19, the confrontation again in verse 19, and then the blessing in verse 20. So with that as our introduction, I know some of you are scared. That was the introduction. What do we got ahead of us? But hang in there. We'll get through it. We'll finish up with this study called Faith Confronts. And next week we'll be in the book of Joshua. But look at James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, and I'm just going to stop there. We need to understand who James is speaking to. Is it the unbeliever or the believer? And there are some people who believe that James is speaking to the unbeliever here and getting them to see their error of their way so that they can come to Christ. And, you know, in a doctrinal sense, yeah, it makes sense. We're to bring the gospel to the lost. But that's not what James is talking about here. What does he say? Brethren. And then if anyone among you wanders from the truth, from who? From the brethren. Believers can go astray. They can embrace false doctrine. And I believe he's speaking to believers who have embraced false teaching, false doctrine. And Spurgeon said, read the verse and you will see that it was that of a backslider from the visible church of God. The words, if any of you, must refer to a professed Christian. And what are they wandering away from? They're wandering away from the truth. What truth? The truths of God found in the Word of God. You know, it's that same Greek word, plano. They're being driven all over the place. And it wasn't just intellectual, it affected their behavior. And that's true. When we start embracing false doctrine, it will affect our behavior, how we act. Moral failure also leads to doctrinal error. Because what happens with moral failure is now we're embracing sin, but we have to justify it. And I can't tell you the number of people that over the years I've been a Christian and been in ministry that have come up to me and wanted me to, you know, justify their sin. And I won't. And they get mad at me. They think, you know, you're an easygoing guy. Well, yeah, I'm easygoing, but I have to stick to God's word. Sorry. Let me share this with you, some of the things that are going on in the church. You know, I was told by one pastor that the emergent church is dead, that it's not even around anymore. Stop talking about it. I'm like, are you kidding me? It's all over the place. And it may change its name, but it's still the same garbage. And again, remember, the Bible warns us that in the latter days, deception would become rampant, and many would fall away from the true Christian faith. In 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. God holds us responsible for a right understanding of Scripture. And we're liable before God for what we do with the true and right understanding of Scripture. An apostate is one who's received the truth and rejected the truth, and then ridicules and seeks to replace the truth. The article says one manifestation of this is known as the emerging or emergent church. The emerging emergent church is a liberal progressive movement that takes its name from the idea that as culture changes, a new church should emerge in response. It wants to let the culture define what Christianity should be. It is an inclusive approach to various, sometimes contradictory, belief systems. The emerging church is trying to get people into the pew so they have lower the bar to be like the world, so the world will want to come in, but that's not what the world needs. Here's the problem. Does God's word have to change to meet up with the changing culture in our world? Absolutely not. And I'll tell you this, and I'm going to be honest with you. If Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, couldn't tell me what I need in my life here in 2018, that we have to change and update God's word for the culture that we're living in, then he's not worth worshiping because he doesn't know all things. He didn't know what I would need today. But he is Almighty God and he knows exactly what we need. You saw on Thursday as we went through Romans chapter 1 how people that reject God, God gives them over to debased mind, debased activity. What do we see in our nation today? We see it, the deterioration of our morality. Just like God said, I'm giving you over. This is what I have for you, but if you don't want it, what's in your heart you will manifest in your life. We're told the emerging church movement can be thought of as a dissolution of cold, hard fact in favor of warm, fuzzy subjectivity. The emerging church movement falls into line with the basic postmodern thinking. It is about experience over reason, subjectivity over objectivity, spirituality over religion, images over words, outward over inward, feelings over truth. This embrace of postmodernist thinking eventually leads to a very liberal, loose translation of the Bible. This in turn leads to liberal doctrine and theology. For example, because experience is valued more highly than reason, truth becomes relative. Relativism opens up all kinds of problems as it destroys the standard that the Bible contains absolute truth, negating the belief that biblical truth can be absolute. If the Bible is not our source for absolute truth and personal experience is allowed to divine and interpret what truth actually is, saving faith in Jesus Christ is rendered meaningless. If everybody is entitled to their own truth, it gives people a license to invent their own religion, and then no one is permitted to challenge it. Wow, don't we see that today? Oh, you're so narrow-minded, right? I'm sorry, I'm just following what Jesus says. It's not really my opinion or my ideas. It's his. So if you have a problem with what I believe, talk with him. And this movement is growing because All the rules are gone. You can live any way you want, and you're still a Christian. It doesn't really matter anymore. Well, what do we see in James? It does matter. You know, James is saying, look, if you don't have any works in your life, if there's no evidence for your faith, are you really saved? Faith without works is dead. There's the challenge. You're not saved by your works, but man, there should be something in your life that someone could point to and go, wow, look at it. Yeah, God is working.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.